Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Jason Bryant. It's an honor to be here with you as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The fall, spring forward into daylight saving time always makes me aware of two things. Number one, there is evil in this world still. And number two, there are indeed Christians because it is a burden to wake up an hour earlier and still find oneself at church. So I'm grateful for every one of you. I'm grateful that the Lord has blessed you to be here with us. Before we begin our worship, I have several announcements to make before we start. The first one is to let everyone know that we'll continue with children's worship during the Lent season starting today and continuing on the 21st and the 28th. Sheila's going to lead that and has. And so today, this morning, after the kids have their children's time, she'll take them out. And then parents are supposed to pick them up. She was here. Anyway, we'll let you know, Sheila will, where to pick them up when she comes to get them. This week, we're requesting donations for loaves and fishes. If you have any non-perishable food items, just make sure it's in the narthex or next Sunday to the church office. We've got Easter. It's hard to believe. Just two more Sundays into the future. And we're the deadline for those Easter lilies that will decorate our sanctuary is tomorrow, March 15th. This is an opportunity that you have to honor someone and remember somebody and to have those lilies placed here in the church. So I encourage you, if you haven't done that, to do that quick because it ends tomorrow. Also, further, if you would like to have flowers in the sanctuary in honor or memory of someone, just let Cheryl know. There are a couple of dates left on this year's calendar. Cook's Community Garden is now taking reservations for garden plots in 2021. If you're interested in learning more about the garden, please contact Michael Mooney, and his number is available for you. The beautiful flowers this Sunday are in the sanctuary in the loving memory of Tony Latham, along with his other brothers and sisters, Bobby, Roy, Buren, Roger, and Melva, that are celebrating his arrival in heaven. We had his service yesterday, and it was really a big affair. So I know there's a lot of folks that are missing him today, so we keep them in our thoughts and in our prayers. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the church at this time? All right, that being the case, let us prepare to open our hearts and minds to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin with our call to worship, which I'm drawing from 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. I'll be reading verses 10 through 13. Hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are worthy indeed of our praise, for you are the God who never fails, never wants to keep his promises. We thank you that in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we see your love so powerfully. We see your justice, your mercy, your provision, and most importantly, in his rising from the grave, we see your victory. You are the God, O Lord, who lifts up all those who are weighed down, who are burdened with sadness or grief. For you are the God who truly and completely loves your children. Our desire, Heavenly Father, is to praise you as long as we might live. And we just ask that you inhabit our praise by the power of your Holy Spirit as we gather this morning. We make all these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. The Bible tells us that this world isn't perfect. I was not just joking about the daylight savings time. That there is, in fact, evil in the world, and that sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, we are participating in it. We are sinners, is what the Bible tells us. We fall short of the glory of God. But the Scriptures don't leave us there. They don't leave us stranded, waiting for some kind of outside hope. The hope we have is in Jesus Christ and His Word, and what it tells us is that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, 1 John goes on to say, if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will remove from us that sin and forgive us from all of our transgressions. So friends, I invite you now, for those of you who were able to get the worship bulletin, to join me in our prayer of confession. And if not, please feel free to just kind of have a moment of silence at the end of the prayer. As always, I'll leave a few moments for us to make our personal and silent confessions of faith to the Lord our God. Join me now in our prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Friends, that same Bible that teaches us about God's mercy, about His forgiveness, also reminds us that we do nothing to earn it. That because God loves us, because God sent the Son into the world to redeem us and save us, that we know without question, that we know with certainty, not only what our lives are like here, but what we can expect into the hereafter. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. Today, Jesus is our rock. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand.
At this time, I'd like to invite the children forward for a special time, and I'll be leading it this morning before they head off to their special time with Miss Sheila. So come on down. Have a seat on one of the crosses. It's a good song. Now, I saw something on your mom's Facebook page. So you guys, skiing season has ended, but now baseball season begins, right? That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, guys, this morning, as I talked to your folks and to the congregation, I'm going to be talking about a verse that you may likely have already heard numerous times. It's oftentimes one of the ones people jump to when they think about what does it say in the Bible. And of course, the scripture I'm talking about is John 3:16, which basically reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but will have eternal life." And even though they're just a few words strung together, they get at the very heart of what the Bible is telling us. Not only about God, but about ourselves. You know, what it says is that God so loved the world, which means that he absolutely loves you and you and you with an undying and passionate love. He is your solid rock. He's the one upon whom you rest when times are tough, when you strike out in the big game, or you find yourself not doing well on a math quiz. He's the one that's going to remind you that these things that sometimes disappoint or distress us, they're not the full picture. That the full picture is in those words, God loves the world. And that means he loves you and me. And what can we infer from that? That means he loves everybody here on earth. And I know we all have some kids that rub us the wrong way. I know we all have kids that we think, or teachers that we think are out to get us, right? Yeah, look, he's nodding his head, right? So I know that feeling. Believe me, they were out to get me too, Ethan. The fact of the matter is that those are the people that Jesus, in his love, calls us to love as well, which means that it gives us purpose in our life. We have a mission. We have a job. We have work to do. And as you'll see, even though it may be hard to believe now as you're in school and work is an endless parade of worksheets and quizzes and tests, one day you will find the joy of work as you work and labor more and more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this special time together. We thank you for the time with Sheila that it lays ahead. Heavenly Father, bless us with the sure knowledge that you do indeed love us, that you do indeed forgive us, and that you have indeed, through Jesus Christ, prepared a way for us to not only enjoy this life now and here, but, oh Lord, you have an eternity on which to shower your love upon us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, you guys are going to go with Michelle. Where does the, I know that it's not, they're going upstairs. Man, I get one, right?
No.
What? It's a moon pie, y'all. Just hit me up with an RC and I'll be set, right? I actually don't like RC, but sorry. That's not true. But give me a Coke and I'll be quite happy. Friends, during the season of Lent, I'm reading all the Old Testament lections, the lectionary. It's just a set of readings during the Lenten season. I've been reading them all. Thematically, they all kind of link during the season, so hopefully you'll hear the congruence within all of these passages. Our Old Testament reading today is from Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and before we read it, let's offer up to the Lord a prayer for illumination. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have shared with us in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now a reading from Genesis 12. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents for us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Our reading from the epistle this morning comes to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we have all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It isn't the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Final reading in the passage that I'll be preaching from, I'm really just going to preach one verse, honestly, but the reading is the Gospel of John, verses 3:14 through 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I grew up, I think, as we all did, in the era of the greatest music, right? I mean, I think that's one of those universal beliefs. And I certainly know what it was like to remember a particular band. I don't listen to them so much anymore, but when I was in high school, they were a pretty big deal. There was this band called the Talking Heads. They've, of course, retired, and I think they're in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. But there was this one song that was always catchy because it had a good little beat, but it was always very problematic, being somewhat of a thinker. You see, they get to this point at the end of the first verse or whatever, the first stanza, and they wonder the question, how did I get here? Now, I confess I have a little bit of a philosophical bent that does not serve me well in all occasions. Case in point, the time I saw a Dr. Pepper ad and went off on some theological explanation of it, my wife just said, I think they're just trying to sell you some Dr. Pepper, Jason. But the fact of the matter is, even though that I'm inclined that way, it's a good question. It's a deep one. It's ponderable. And it is almost, apart from the word, unanswerable. When we ask the question, why am I here, we could come up with something the equivalent of what Bugs Bunny would say when he would pop out of a hole someplace new and unexpected. And what did he say? He said, it must have been that left turn I took at Albuquerque. But the fact of the matter is we're not simply a collection of our decisions. We're not. Even though the world tells us that we are, we're entitled to not only have our own beliefs held up as truth, but we're entitled to let others know that they're wrong and that we're right. But you see, that's a mindset that's freighted for trouble. Because when everybody thinks they're right, when everybody thinks that their truth is the truth, then what we have is, well, you know, what we have in the world today in a lot of regards. You see, everybody's following their own beat. So that can't be the reason why we're here. Why are you here? Neither can it be the fact that we created ourselves. I didn't put the twinkle in my parents' eyes, and neither did you. We didn't have the capacity to call ourselves with our words into being, right? So to answer the question, why am I here? How did I get here? Is in some regards going to require something outside of ourselves. We may have driven ourselves to church as easily as that answer may be, but if we're going to take this question, how on earth did I get here, then we have to look deeper. To begin with, we have to consider where here is. Right now, of course, we're in Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, thanks be to God, on this first Sunday of Daylight Savings Time. But here, together, gathered, is just one place of where we are. We're also in Charlotte. We're in the county of Mecklenburg, in the state of North Carolina, and so on and so forth. What is here? And then who are we, right? Even though we might try to define ourselves, the fact of the matter is that is, as I've said, a perilous path that oftentimes doesn't equal congruence with our actual lives. No, there's no easy answer to supply the question that we all want so desperately to know. How did I get here? But there is, of course, a good reason, a good answer, a good way to think and order our lives, because it is very scriptural and thus very true. And not in the way that my truth is not your truth. This is the truth with the capital T. And it is exactly what I said. You know, John 3:16 gives us the only satisfying answer when we ponder that deep and abiding question, how did I get here? And it begins in a simple place, doesn't it? It begins simply with the declaration of God, that there is an omnipotent, powerful force in this world. Now, to be fair, this belief isn't exactly new to Christians. In fact, in the days of antiquity, all of the great minds, the great philosophers, the people you read about in those dull classes that they make you take in college, all of them believed that there simply had to be something else out there. Now, Aristotle was the first one that kind of came up with the idea and articulated it of this prime mover. And the idea is that he looked out at creation and he saw that everything has something that causes it. You and I have a cause, our parents' love. The flower has a cause, a seed that was planted in the soil. And tracing that back, what the philosophers came to was there had to be something that started this all. Plotinus is the one that gave us this idea of the great chain of being. The best example I ever heard of that, best image. Have you ever been at one of those fancy schmancy country clubs or a big affair where they set up the huge pyramid of champagne flutes? And they pour, and then it kind of drains down, and all of the flutes get filled. Well, that's kind of like the way that the ancient Greek folks saw the world, is that there was someone pouring the champagne, so to speak. There was something at the end of all this chains. We weren't just, there was something omnipotent, something powerful. But that doesn't really get us very far, if we're honest about it. You see, omnipotence, the ability to call into existence or to take out of it, is a harrowing thing. It's terrifying if we're honest about it. And so this prime mover doesn't get us the answer that we so desperately need. Even though there is a God, to leave it simply as that there is a cause of us all, you and I, still leaves dreadfully open the possibility that this is nothing but a world of randomness, and that it is only sheer happenstance, no purpose, no design to why am I here. Unfortunately, that's the way that oftentimes society looks at things. Oftentimes what we find circulating is this quasi-atheistic belief, unfortunately, that we're all just atoms bouncing around without any real purpose or meaning. And you see, you could still have that answer in believing in an omnipotent power. So just because that it is God or a prime mover doesn't answer the question. The next part of the verse does. Because it isn't just God. It's that God so loved the world. That's where we start thinking about the nature and character of God. If it's all about our choices, then I'm in a bad spot, because I'll tell you, I've made more bad choices than there are stars in the sky, The fact of the matter is that it isn't a collection of our choices. It isn't our self-determination that brings us to this spot in time and in place and in surrounded by the love of others and the Lord our God. It is, in fact, the workings of a God who has love for us. God is both powerful and God is both in love with us. That's a big thing to say and to break off and to make it kind of hopefully intelligible. I'm reminded of something someone said to me. They were a person that worked on others' behalf as a volunteer, interfacing between people, retirees, and the Medicare office. And what he said to us that day was quite telling. He said, "I've been making these phone calls to that office for 10 years, and it took me a while, but I finally figured it out." See, there are three types of people that do it. There's the person that wants to help you, but maybe they just haven't been trained very well, but they just can't do it. Then he said there's the other disappointment when you get somebody on the phone that you know can help you and really sort through your problems, but they're not desirous of doing so, and so they pass you off to somebody else, and your concern continues to go unanswered. Then he said there was the third type, and that he literally would pick up the phone and call until he got the sense that it was this third type. You see, the third type was someone that not only had the desire to help you, but also had the power to do so, the power and the knowledge. You see, why are we here is answered when we realize that it isn't just a prime mover, it isn't just some force beyond the universe or some point of light that directs all this. No, that's far too impersonal. No, what brings us here, you and I, is that the God who is all of that power, who has all of that might and that force and the ability to speak into creation everything you and I are ever going to know, that God also chose to create. As my mom used to say, or others, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. But God both can and chose to. He created us. Didn't need to have a burden. He didn't need to have things. That's often an inversion. Sometimes people will want to say, for example, that God doesn't really want to start out with us. But that's not the truth. The fact of the matter is this is a God that has power and the ability and the love to bring it into fruition. You know, as I think about the burdens of creation, I can't help but wonder how tough being God must be. I mean, as imponderable as that is, we can't really grasp it. But the fact of the matter is I know how exhausting it can be to care for just 3 or 4 people, 5 or 6, 100 maybe. But God has to care not only for you and me, he has to love everyone. Because that's who God is. God is love. And he's loved everyone that stepped foot into this world from Adam and Eve all the way right now into you and to me. Because God has that kind of love. God has that capability. Because honestly, omnipotence is frightening when we really get at it. There's a great passage from Job that gets at this. Job is part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and as such, speaks wisely. Job 26, 7 through 14 reads this way. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded by his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his winds the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeting serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? The power of his thunder, who can understand? You see, just because we have a God, and because that God loves us, doesn't mean it would be known to us. You know, you can sometimes miss the forest through the trees. And were it not for the next part, it may be the case that that's where we would be. We would be stuck in this idea that maybe something out there kind of liked us, kind of loved us enough to bring us into being, but still puts us in a place that there's daylight savings times to adjust to. Fact of the matter is that God so loved the world, and we know that because he sent his only son into the world. That sending of the Son reveals in a way for us that you and I can understand the fullness of God's adoration of his creation with us standing at its pinnacle. God has the love for us in order to even be separated from his only Son. Jesus Christ, as we know, came into this world, and he did so not as a king, not as an emperor, not as an intellectual or a scholar. No, he came as what we needed, and what we needed was saving. Because you see, those collections of bad decisions, those bad choices that we'd made, the sins that we'd undertaken, well, they led us to a bad place, didn't it? That's what Ephesians tells us, that once, prior to this new life that comes to us in Jesus Christ, you and I were just like everybody else, shrouded in the darkness of the world. And yet, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ took flesh and came into the world, and he did so with that purpose to reconcile us to God forever. There was sin, and still is, but God, in his love, took care of it. He paid the balance. He paid the check in his Son, Jesus Christ, whose perfect faithfulness enables you and I to enjoy this life. When we ask the question, how did I get here? We have to realize that not only is there a God that is powerful, that God loves us, and we know it because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ chose of his own accord to lay down his life for us and for our salvation. That knowledge of God's love is forever inked on the cross that we see whenever we are able. We know as we look at that cross that no matter what any intellectual or philosopher or somebody that's simply trying to bamboozle us wants to tell us, that that is proof. Not only is there a God, there's a God who loves us. And it gets better still. You see, as we embrace and know more and more of this God, what we find is that God's magnificent love is in fact inexhaustible. That just that what we experience here is not enough to satisfy us with the love that God holds for us. And to that end, what this scripture tells us is that whoever believes in him will not die, but instead have eternal life. Because you see, the idea is God is omnipotent, God is loving, God is inexhaustible, and his love is as well. Which means that we simply can't get enough of it in these 75 to 85 years that he blesses many of us with. You simply can't take it in all. And so what's the plan? God doesn't want to let go of those who love any more than I or you want to let go of our loved ones. And because of that, God in Christ will bring in the kingdom. That wonderful thing when the trumpet sounds and the archangel calls and we see Jesus coming in glory yet again. We know that our days here are ended, but even though we die, yet we shall live because the kingdom comes and the kingdom finds us in new spiritual bodies, bodies that won't perish, bodies that won't sin. And there we'll be escorted to a place where we will live in the comradeship of our brothers and sisters in Christ with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those days, friends, never end. Why? Because God loves us. He has the power to do so and chooses to do so. And that choice is understood through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, we know we are given so many amazing blessings that it even impels us to come on Sunday morning. Why are we here? Why are we gathered at Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church? Because God loved us, saved us, led us, and gives our lives purpose. That's the piece that we may miss in this particular verse. You see, if God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life, if we truly love others like we love ourselves, what better gift could we give them? What better thing than we could do for them than to share the great good news of this gospel. That though we are a collection of bad decisions, though we didn't put ourselves here, that you did, O Lord, the fact of the matter is that God is at work and calling us into his work, into his ministry. You know, when we say God so loved the world, we're aware that God loves this whole world. You and me, the neighbor next down the street, the person you don't like so much, the person you may even hate. And if God loves them, and God is the one with the power and the ability to show what love is really like, then what is our calling? What is our purpose? Why we're here fits into that. We're here because the one who loves us, the one who created us, wants us to have the satisfaction and fulfillment that comes only when we align ourselves with cosmically good purpose. And that is, of course, to bring others to know the saving love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How did I get here? Well, Paul answers it. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, for faith itself is the gift of God. Yes, friends, there is gratitude to be had in John 3:16, because not only is it there as a comfort, it's there as a guidepost. Who am I? What am I doing in this world can be answered in those simple terms. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Charles.
To say that these have been a difficult couple of weeks for a number of our members of the congregation is an understatement, to say the very least. We've seen brothers and sisters struggle with the loss of loved ones. We've seen difficult diagnoses. We've seen hospitalizations. And so it does remind us in a very clear way that this world isn't perfect, that there are still things out there left to be done. And that's why we love the idea that God is a God that answers our prayers. It isn't just that he collects them all, it's that he hears them. And prayer is, as the Epistle of James says, the prayer shall bring healing to the faithful. And that's a very big deal. So that what it means is that what we do here, and what I hope you do at home, as we take deliberate time and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're participating in the good work that God is doing in the world. And so with open hearts, righted, hopefully, and corrected by the gospel, let us go now in prayer, lifting up our concerns for this congregation, for this community, for this state, and for this world. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, you indeed are wonderful, magnificent, splendid. Your creation astounds us, especially as we stand at the cusp of spring and begin to see the flowers bloom and begin to feel the warm air on our face. We come alive in a new and profound way, especially insofar as we recognize it's your good creation, the God that loves us, O Lord. And so we celebrate it. We look and we pray and hope that we would be good stewards of this place. Allow us to take care of it, O Father, as you have commanded us to do all the way back in Genesis. Heavenly Father, we recognize that it was in Genesis that we first strayed. We realize that it was that first bad choice that started a consequence chain that leads us to this very day and time, that sin still runs roughshod over so many of us. Sin still leads to our death. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that your kingdom might come and might come quickly so that we might see the end of this time and be awakened into that glorious and eternal kingdom of God. And if that should not be your will, Father God, we just pray, asking that you would bring light into the darkness, that you would bring healing into sickness, that you would bring peace into strife. Oh Lord, we pray that you would move and act in a way that demonstrates your holy and eternal and everlasting love. And so today we think and pray for especially Melody Matthews, O Lord. We pray for Dennis Abernathy. We pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for the Latham family as they mourn the loss of Tony. We pray for Steve Gilmore. We pray for all of the names that are on our prayer chain. Oh, Father, we know some of the things these folks need. You know the fullness. And so we pray, oh, Lord, that whatever they need, you would provide, be it healing or comfort or assurance. Give as a loving God gives, and we know you will. Oh, Lord, as we continue to bear forward in this season of COVID, over a year now, we just thank you, oh, Lord, for bringing us thus far safely through it. So, Heavenly Father, do we realize that others were not so fortunate. And so we lift up our prayers to the families, the 500,000 families that have been affected by this dreadful disease. We just ask that you would comfort them in their sorrow and let them know the majesty of your love and your eternal provision for their loved one. And Lord, we recognize that the successful people that make it through this are only successful because of your intervention. And perhaps that intervention comes through doctors and nurses and caregivers. And because of that, we pray for them, O Lord. Fill them with your divine knowledge. Give them your healing and recuperative touch, O Lord, so that all who become sick with COVID or any other thing might be well tended by people with both the gifts to do it and the desire to share them. Lord, so too do we pray for our troops and for our first responders, our firefighters, our policemen and women, EMTs. We lift all of these up into you in prayer, knowing, Heavenly Father, that these are dangerous jobs that put folks in harm's way. And so we pray that you keep them safe, that you protect them, just as you protect us in and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray for our church as we prepare, hopefully, for the more regular course of our programming and events, it seems just to be on the cusp of that. Oh, Father, bring that forward into completion. Allow our leadership and our membership to prepare for that glorious day when maskless we arrive here in the sanctuary, hugging our brothers and sisters in Christ and looking forward to a fine fellowship supper. Bless our lives. Continue to be with us in our ups and our downs. Continue to forgive us when we make those terrible choices. Continue in your love, O Lord, to share Jesus with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in His name that we make all these prayers, and we make them in the hopeful expectation of His kingdom, concluding with the prayer that Jesus Christ taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having been corrected by the words and its proclamation, having made our intercessory prayers and our prayers of supplication, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the giving of God, giving to God our tithes and our offerings. We're not passing the plates. I think that's pretty well understood. And so we would just encourage you to be faithful and generous as the Lord has commanded us all to be cheerful givers. Friends, sometimes that question, how did I get here, seems to be without purpose or without end, that we're just some great string of choices and decisions, and we alone are responsible for our lot. The Bible, and specifically John 3:16, teaches us otherwise, that everything, whether we live or whether we die, whether we prosper or whether we suffer, is all done under the Son of a God that loves us and a God that showed us that love through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. As we depart, as we head out those doors into the world that our God loves, may we all be reminded that Christ has set it upon our heart to share His gospel with the world. Let us be bold and operate with great temerity as we do so. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Take care, guys. We look forward to seeing you next week.